There's a sense in which the words on the screen behind me right now are an appeal for all of my life. Okay, this is not just a sermon title for me. I need a lot of help. I need a lot of people to overlook my weaknesses, to shore me up when I'm struggling and about to fall, people to pick me up when I have fallen. The truth is, we all need that, don't we? We need people around us who care about us, who will be there for us. We've been talking over the last month and a half or so about harmony in the body as a means to live out this reality which we pursue, many members, one body. And that means that we're in this together. I've mentioned a number of times from this platform that I both marvel and express gratitude for the fact that God did not just call us to Him, but He called us together. He could easily have made the Christian religion something that is merely a matter of quiet contemplation in rooms where we alone exist. Buildings could be built with quiet, private worship places, individual worship places, but God has instead called us together. And I believe there are a number of reasons for that, not the least of which is we need one another to be able to make this journey to Him in the way that He has called us to make it, and to ensure the greater likelihood of our ending up, if you want to think about heaven as a destination, I'd prefer really to think about honoring God as a destination. If we want to do that the best we're designed as human beings to be able to do it, we need not only to draw near to God, we need help from one another. Bear with me. The language for this actually comes from the text that you see on the screen behind me right now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, when we go to Ephesians chapter 4, maybe you're not like me, but I know I have an inclination. I want to get to verse 4 as quickly as possible, right? There's one body. We see these seven ones that are articulated there, which really describe in a profound way the unity of the people of God and the unity to which we aspire. That unity characterized first and foremost by God Himself, who is one. This Shema, or the saying that is so frequently uttered by the Jews, God is one, is a reality, a powerful reality that undergirds any kind of unity that we might experience as the people of God. If we don't understand the oneness of God and the singular nature of His identity, we're not ever going to be able to achieve the kind of unity that God calls us to as people. So I understand the desire to get there to that spot and appreciate, to marvel at the unity that proceeds out of God and then into everything else that we do. But let's back up and let's start in verse 1. Where Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There are actually two short phrases that I want us to take note of here. And the first one is the one from which the sermon title comes: bearing with one another in love. Because we do use that phrase from time to time, I'll be in the middle of developing maybe, so I want to talk to somebody about something and I know it's going to take a little while. And so I might say, bear with me while we work our way through this. And we understand that means be patient. Something is going to come out of this. I promise this is going somewhere. Even though with me, sometimes it does not appear that it is. Bear with me. It's going to be worth waiting for. But there's more to it than that here. Certainly it includes patience. He mentions that in this context with patience. As a matter of fact, we might omit the comma between those two. With patience, bearing with one another in love. That's the idea, right? Is it takes patience sometimes for us to allow what needs to be allowed is as people do life. But the other phrase that I want us to focus on here is earlier, and I think forms the foundation for our conversation today, when Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." To walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It's easy, I know, It's easy to feel like, as we read the Bible, there's so much that is expected of us. And it begins to start sounding like a list of do's and don'ts, things that we are not permitted, things that require us to not do what comes natural for us, things that we might actually, at least for a few moments, really enjoy. And so it's easy for us to start thinking about the requirements. And later on this year, as we work our way through this idea of many members, one body, we're going to talk about responsibility. That's there. It's real. It's an important part of who we are as the people of God. But we need to think about the privilege of being called into the family of God, to recognize that we have been invited to be a part of God's family, to share in the things that are a part of the riches of His grace. It's an honor to be God's people. And what we do is a response to that, in recognition of that. All of us have things in our lives that we work really hard for because we want to, right? The hardest work I've ever done in my life has not been because I was required to. It's been because I wanted to, really. Most of you can think of something that you enjoy doing that is really hard work, or an occasion that you have anticipated and you have, as my brother David Lipp says from time to time, worked your liver out on that because it's something you really wanted to do. What we're talking about when we talk about the way that we treat other people and the things that we're going to discuss today and that I'm going to challenge us to think about are things we do because of our calling, because we care about these kinds of things, and because we want to align our behavior with the reality of a new identity we have in Jesus Christ. And Doug talked about that this morning in Bible classes. We're working our way through 1 Peter chapter 1. What God has done and continues to do is the motivation and the impetus for what we do. All God really asks is, I'm going to put you in a new place. I'm going to give you a new identity, and I'd like to see you act like it. I'd invite you to not insist on business as usual when the whole business of your life has been transformed by the work that I've done through my son Jesus. We want to behave in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, to some degree, that could be the pretext for every sermon we'll preach this year and every sermon we'll preach for the rest of our lives. But especially this morning, I want us to think about this because I'm going to invite us to do something that is not natural for us, to be patient. When Dana and I were living in Slovakia and we were adopting the kids, it took about 18 months of process to be able to adopt those kids. Much of that time, I was here as missionary in residence, Dana was there, and I was making trips back and forth constantly, and it was not pleasant. And then we came back here, and we were trying, our kids, we had a short-term visa, and then we were waiting for the long-term visa for the kids. For a while, our kids were illegal aliens in the United States of America. Now, the folks down at the immigration office said, it's okay, nobody's going to come get you, but that's just the reality. They were people without a country. They had Slovak passports that had expired and did not possess U.S. passports. There's just so much about that just took a lot of time. As a matter of fact, it was 7 more years. Of course, September 11th happened during the middle of that time. You can imagine how that upset the immigration process here in the United States of America. 7 more years after we got them back to the United States before they would have U.S. citizenship and before they would be able to travel freely, even going back and visiting their own homeland and the place where we had lived so long and loved. We couldn't do that because we might not be able to get them back in the country. Frequently, during and after that period of time, people would say, man, I really appreciate what you guys did. You were so patient. To which I frequently responded, we were not patient. We were impatient for a very long time. Sometimes we put up with stuff, right? We're impatient for a long time, but we really do not possess what Jesus calls us to and what Peter calls us to in this passage. This is not just about putting up with stuff that you know you can't change. This is not about despising the very thing you're having to endure. It's higher than that. It's better than that. This is about bearing with one another in love. We want to behave in ways that are consistent with our calling. This word worthy bothers us sometimes because we understand in one sense of the word, we're not worthy of anything the Lord will give us. We struggle sometimes, for example, during the Lord's Supper because we've heard people say, well, we need to partake of it worthily. And we say, hey, no way I'll ever be worthy of that. So we've kind of modified that to say, we need to partake of it in a worthy manner, which is true, same thing. We're not even capable of doing that. I'm sorry if that makes you feel better. We cannot possibly partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that somehow or another communicates worth appropriate to the gravity of that moment. But what we can do is to behave in ways that are appropriate to that moment. When we act in ways that are somehow or another communicating our calling, it's worthy if we do so in a way that's appropriate. So how do we bear with one another in love in a way that's worthy of our calling? Well, let me give you some containers to put some things in. And so I'll phrase them in this way. I want to ask God to bear with me, and I want to ask you to bear with me when I struggle with sin. I wish you didn't have to. I am so ashamed of my sin. I wish nobody ever had to know, and I wish they didn't have to know because it didn't happen. That's what I want. But I do. I struggle with sin, and so do you. And I need you to bear with me at times like that. I need you to be patient with me. I don't mean patient as in, well, everybody sins, I guess he's going to keep on doing that. You know, we've got situations like that, especially early in our Christian life. We do so many things wrong. Some of you heard me talk about Peter Baccio, who was a brother of ours in Slovakia. I don't think he'd mind at all me telling you this story because it's just life for him. Peter came to Christ. He was a mess. We're all a mess, but Peter was a mess in those kinds of obvious ways. I mean, this man's entire life had been spent, since as an adult at least, going to work, working all day long, carrying blocks for construction sites, then going home and just getting absolutely blasted. I mean, just sat there and drank and drank and drank till he passed out. That's life for him. And so he comes to Christ and he understands he needs to stop doing those kinds of, there are a whole list of other things he was probably doing as well, but this one was very visible. So for months after he became Christian, years, he would call occasionally crying, ashamed of himself because he'd gotten drunk again. And he just had a hard time controlling that. Now, at the beginning, I mean, we get a call every few weeks. But then those got less and less frequent as he matured and grew and God took more and more control in his life. But he struggled with that sin. And we see that happen in the lives of other people, in our own lives, and we hate that. We hate sin. Jude says we are to hate the garment stained by the flesh. Okay, that the consequences of sin, the impurity that brings into our lives is to be despised. It is not true that God doesn't want us to hate anything. God wants us to hate sin. And so we hate that. And sometimes because we hate it, we recoil from those who do it. Sometimes I'm the one that I recoil from. I despise myself for my own sin. But what we really need is for folks to acknowledge our need for love and compassion. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're told that if anyone is caught in a transgression, those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too also be tempted. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Bear with him. Now, one of the things that I love about this passage, as a matter of fact, it's consistent throughout Scripture, is that it treats sin as something that is pitiable. It's not okay. You cannot find in this passage anything that suggests that when you see someone who is caught in a sin, that you pretend like the sin didn't happen. Quite the contrary. Here, there is an explicit acknowledgement of the fact that the sin has taken place and that sin is bad, and then there is an attempt to restore. Now, the indication here is that we're talking about a sin that is perhaps ongoing, something that somebody needs to be challenged about because they have persisted or are persisting in that. And somebody needs to step up. We do not love somebody if we ignore sin in their lives and allow them to continue doing those self-destructive behaviors. But notice, there is gentleness and humility in this. If we would behave in ways that are consistent and worthy with our calling, then we have got to bear with those who are sinning, to remain with them, help them in whatever way that we can. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 1 that we who are strong, and by the way, no apologies on Paul's account here by saying, I'm a little further along my journey. I'm not quite as caught up in my sin as I once was. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with, there's that phrase again, bear with the failings of the weak. We've all got our weaknesses, but some people are living with a daily sort of weakness that makes it difficult for them sometimes to perceive that they're doing anything right. We need to bear with those who are living with the failures of their spiritual lives. We ought to bear with. By the way, there's this other phrase, and not to please ourselves. I'm going to think just briefly about a couple of ways we could please ourselves in a situation like that. We could please ourselves by not having to deal with the messiness of other people's lives. It would please me greatly not to ever have to deal with sin, my own or anybody else's. It's awful easy just to stand back from that and just say, you know what, that's a dirty, messy business. No thanks. But we ought not please ourselves. We could please ourselves when we start comparing ourselves to others and their failings and beginning to feel like we're doing better. That would please me greatly to look good in comparison to you. I'm having a real hard time doing it, I'll just confess that. But nonetheless, doesn't it make us feel good? Don't we do that a lot? We do things, we acknowledge our own wrongs, but we look at somebody else who seems to be doing even worse than us, and by comparison to them, we feel better about ourselves. Paul tells the Romans, don't please yourself. Don't congratulate yourself that you're doing better than somebody else. Paying attention to other people's weaknesses might actually bring about a very sinful sort of pride in me, which I might, without realizing it, be reveling in. We are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Jude 20, I referred to Jude earlier in the lesson. I love the little book of Jude. I especially love this last part because it really helps me to get a sense of how Christians are supposed to respond to the challenges of sin in their own lives and the lives of other people. Jude has spent the heart of his book talking about a particular sort of false teachers. And so it'd be easy to take a look at this passage and say, okay, well, this is just going to be kind of a summary statement, but it really isn't in some respects. Maybe it is. I don't know. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That last phrase is the one I alluded to earlier. I want you to notice just a few terms in this passage that are powerful. The first is mercy. Shows up a couple of times, right? We need to have mercy on other people. Because we have experienced mercy and we anticipate it. Again, Doug mentioned this morning in his Bible class on 1 Peter that there is a sense in which we are already experiencing God's grace, but there's also a sense in which God's grace will be delivered to us at His appearing. That moment when we're acutely aware and it's on public display perhaps that I just failed miserably in a variety of ways, and God's grace is going to be experienced at that moment in perhaps an even more powerful way than I've experienced it moment by moment during my life. God is going to deliver that grace, and here we are urged then in response to others show mercy with fear. Sin's serious business. We ought not ever treat it in a cavalier sort of way. We can sin. We can be influenced by those who are sinning. I've heard it said many times, particularly in the lives of young men and women as they're dating, and perhaps they've chosen to date someone whose lifestyle is not consistent with Christian principles, and they want to help. They'll say, I think I can bring him. And maybe you can. But for every time I've seen somebody brought out of the darkness into the light, I've seen people standing in the light drugged back into the darkness. We need to be careful with that. We need to hate that garment stained by the flesh. But notice the mercy that is to be characteristic of those who are moving to eternal life. We need to care about people. We need to bear with them. Notice some of the things that the passage says. We need to have mercy on those who doubt. I'm going to talk about ignorance or lack of knowledge here in just a few minutes, but when people are struggling, I see this a lot of times around funerals, death of a loved one, and people begin to ask very, very personal, tough questions about what God is doing. And they're doubting some things. Now, possibly they're not doubting the exact actual existence of God, but they have built a sort of idea of what God is like, and they're comparing what's happening right now with that ideal, and it does not seem to fit. Well, we want to lecture them at that moment about their faithlessness. I don't think Jude would. I think he'd have mercy on them when they're experiencing that doubt. And he would love on them and try to reach out to them. Sometimes people have gone so far that we cannot appropriately respond to them without the prospect of getting burned. You know, that's what happens when you snatch people out of the fire, right? You frequently can get burned. Bearing with one another runs the gamut from general forbearance, you did something, I wish you hadn't, but I'll be okay, to reaching into the fire, caring enough to say, I'll be willing to be hurt for your sake. Across the board, Scripture urges us to more than just tolerance. It urges us to connection and relationship for the sake of the well-being of others. Bear with me, I would ask, when I don't understand some things. I didn't put the word ignorance up here. It's what I'm talking about, but the word ignorance has kind of a negative connotation. It really means just not knowing something. And I've got a real long list of things that I don't know. I don't actually have the list because I don't know that I don't know them. But, you know, there is such a list. God knows things that I don't know, things I'm ignorant about. But beyond that, just facts that I don't know are things that I just have a hard time getting my head wrapped around, things I don't really understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul admits that there is a growth process that takes place, right? He says of himself, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We want to focus on that last part there, but don't miss this. Paul's like everybody else. He says, you know what? There's a process of maturation that I had to go through, and it just took some time. And, of course, Paul is on the receiving end of forbearance, isn't he? We get to notice Paul, don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a grown man. He's an opponent of God and of Jesus Christ. And Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, as we see it recorded in Acts chapter 9. And he says, Paul, you're on the wrong side. That's the New Revised Mark Blackwelder translation. But, you know, why are you persecuting me? That means that every moment of every day from the time that Paul started attacking Jesus until the time when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, every day during that time, Jesus forbore Paul. He was patient with him. Finally, it appears that it took an intervention to get Paul to realize that he was on the wrong side, but Paul has been on the receiving end of a great deal of patience, just as you and I have. So when there are others around us who are struggling, none of us have arrived, but maybe they have not quite gone where you've gone. Maybe they've not seen or heard some of the things that you've seen and heard. Maybe they haven't reached some of the conclusions that you have reached. What do you do? Well, there are two possibilities here. One is, of course, impatience. We want everybody to get with the program, you know, to be ready to go. There's some of you in this room right now who've been Christians only a very short period of time. And I'm not talking about, there's the little Christians among us, people who've become Christians after having spent their childhood in Christian homes. And even though you weren't a Christian yet, you kind of knew what the rules were. You know how to behave yourself. You know the kinds of questions that you can ask. You know some of the things that people aren't supposed to do, those sorts of things. And So we don't have to exercise maybe as much patience for those who come into the kingdom along that pathway. But there's some of you who had a Saul of Tarsus moment just recently, and you've been doing things in a certain way for a period of time, and it was fine as far as you knew, and now it's not fine, but you're still figuring stuff out. I had one of my brothers in Slovakia, he was actually Ukrainian, worked for an automobile plant there, came to me one time and asked me, he said, "We're afraid that Irka is pregnant. Can you help recommend a doctor we can go to stop it?" Okay, you're asking the preacher for an abortion clinic. That's not common. I'd never been asked that question before. It'd have been a real good time for me to jump down his throat and say, "Don't you care about the sanctity of human life? You going to murder that little baby in the womb?" He needed some guidance, all right, but he also needed some forbearance. He needed me not to be shocked, which was a little difficult. He needed somebody to say, let's talk about this. Now, by the way, as it turns out, Irka was not pregnant. He just thought she was. But had she been, and had he not asked that question, boy, I'm so glad that he asked me. What if she had been pregnant, he'd just gone and done that without realizing? Wouldn't that have been tragic? He was a child in the sense of his spiritual journey. He was a mature man, fully developed emotionally and mentally, but he was still, like all of us are at various times, and to the degree that all of us are still this way, just children, still trying to work to grow up. So we need to be patient with each other. We need to forbear. We need to provide direction as it is our occasion to do that, but always in a spirit of humility and with an acknowledgement that God's still working on us all. And so therefore, we need to grow. Paul was on the receiving end of patience as he grew, and he urges the same thing on us. Therefore, notice this phrase. By the way, that scripture reference is not right. We're further along in the chapter here. Paul says, for this reason, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and a mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all. You see, what we want to do is to provide instruction and exhortation and patient care as we all continue to grow and develop. And that's going to require some forbearance, some patience, because we don't all grow at the same rate. We didn't all start at the same time. We don't all start in the same place. But God wants us to provide in the context of the church, among the people of God, what is necessary until we all attain. We don't want to leave anybody behind. We don't want to overlook anybody's needs. We want to get to know one another and be together enough so that we observe the growth that's taking place in the lives of people and provide the instruction and example and encouragement necessary as we continue to move together in that direction. Forbear for those of us who are still learning and still growing. We don't know something or don't understand things. Please bear with me when I'm overwhelmed. I wish life came to us in bite-sized portions. There's a sense in which it does. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, each day has enough trouble of its own. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, King James says. We've got, you know, Jesus earlier in that chapter, in the prayer that we have recorded there, the model prayer, says, give us this day our daily bread. There's a sense in which we live one day at a time and trying to focus. But I'm going to tell you, I've had some days that had more than one day's worth of trouble in them. At least that's the way that it felt to me. And it's easy to become overwhelmed in situations like that. And when that happens, I need you to bear with me. I need you to be patient with me. Because I'm struggling to try to manage everything that I've got in front of me right now. You'll be happy to know that I'm not going to do this today. I juggle just a little bit. I mean, actually with like balls and things like that. I can usually go about 10 or 15 seconds before something begins to go fall apart. There's some people who can do that apparently without any problem at all, just an ongoing. I can't do it. I can do it for short periods of time. I'm managing it so deliberately, there's no real muscle memory there. I'm doing every toss of the ball, every catch, I've got to look and see exactly where that's going to be. So I do pretty well for short periods of time. Then something happens. Anything happens. And now it's too much for me. Life can be like that. We can keep it together for a period of time, but then sometimes it seems like somebody threw an extra ball in there. And I don't know how to juggle four. When I'm overwhelmed, I need you to bear with me. Jesus knew this. His invitation, you know, we extend an invitation at the end of each of our lessons here, but Jesus' invitation is just a perennial comfort to me. Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus extends this invitation. You're struggling. You don't get it. You're overwhelmed. I'm here. I care about you. I'll not get impatient with you. I won't go, it's okay. I love you. And I need that in my life. I need it from Jesus. You know, I need it from you too. People who are close to me, maybe people who are not close to me. I just need that kind of forbearance. Galatians 6:2 has been a relatively popular scripture reference around here over the last few years because we have inaugurated a ministry which we call the 6:2 ministry. It comes from Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there is also in that context the reality that each of us must accept responsibility for our own challenges. But there are moments, times when the challenges that I am called to face are more than I can bear by myself. And I need you to bear with me, in the most literal sense of the word, on those occasions, the things that are too heavy or too difficult for me to manage. Bear one another's burdens. It implies, first of all, that I am close by and I can help you pick something up when it's too heavy for you to deal with. It also implies that we are sharing, and that's what fellowship is really about, in the challenges that we face day by day, week by week, year by year. Bear with me when I'm struggling, when I'm overwhelmed. I'm sorry, but I also need you to bear with me when I hurt you. I don't mean to, most of the time. Sometimes maybe I will react because I feel hurt, and I will, you know, people hurt other people when they're feeling hurt sometimes. And if I do that, I need you to bear with me, please. I don't want to do that. That in my more noble moments, that's not the person I want to be. And I love you, and I want good things to happen to you, and I would not want to hurt you. And I will anyway. And you've been hurt by other people, and they're probably going to do it again. And you're going to hurt some people, even though you don't mean to. Bear with me when I hurt you. I try to imagine. I try to imagine this. I try to imagine Jesus, arms extended, knees bent, nails through feet and hands, having been beaten all night, and then saying, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. They knew they'd nailed him to the cross. These people are professionals. And these Jewish leaders who are protecting their own interest by sacrificing Jesus, they knew they did that on purpose, but none of them could possibly have realized the implications of all that. How could they? And Jesus said, "Forgive them." And I would chalk that up to just the fact that Jesus is superhuman, and it's inappropriate for us to ever expect that we would have to do something that is of the same nature as he did. Then I read Acts chapter 7. And Stephen, one of those seven men who were chosen to help out with the benevolence program in the Jerusalem church, confronts the wickedness and hypocrisy of his day, and they throw him down in a pit and start throwing rocks at him till he died. And his last words were to ask that the Lord not lay this sin to their charge. And he's a human being, just like me. Now, I want to exhort us to bear with one another, but I also want us to appreciate the fact that there are people in our lives who do this for us. Jesus did it for us. And there are plenty of other people in this room whom I have wronged. I've said some stupid head thing, and you've either just brushed it off because you're that good, or you've come and talked to me about it because you're that good, and we've made things right. I need that. I need you to bear with me. And the people around you with which you are in relationship, they need you to bear with them. Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's one of those frightening passages in all of Scripture to me. Because I know times where I have been stingy with my patience and forgiveness. Perish the thought my heavenly Father would treat me like that. Bear with one another. We have the example of Jesus to stimulate and encourage us in that regard. At those times when we are struggling or ignorant or weak or hurtful, we need others to bear with us. And that means, because of the reciprocity inherent in fellowship, that means when other people have those needs, they need us to do that for them. We need to bear with one another in love as we live in ways that are aligned with our calling. It may be that there's somebody in this room right now who needs a special measure of love. We all need it. We need it all the time. But maybe you're struggling because of sin. And I hope that you can believe me when I say that the people in this room right here will gather around you and they will bear with you. They will love you. Not in spite of any sin that you may have committed or of any weakness that you possess. They will care about you and they will show that to you in very concrete ways that will bless your life. But that pales by comparison to what God will do when you come running to Him. He will, despite the fact that He has never done a single thing wrong in His entire life and He's lived for eternity and could not possibly know what it's like in some respects to sin, because of Jesus, we're told that He understands the challenges that we face. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And He will love on you. And He will help you. Do you have some need? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to become a part of the family of God? If you will come to Him in faith, turn away from sin. That's the first step, by the way. You spend the rest of your life turning away from sin. Confess His name. And allow yourself to be baptized to take those sins away. Your life can be transformed and you can become a part of a family. The support from which you will get will be better than anything you could ever have imagined. Maybe you need to come home. Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you need to be real to a group of people who truly care. Maybe you have a weight that you're carrying that's overwhelming right now. Can we help you? If we can, please don't hesitate. Make a public confession if that's what you need. Talk to somebody privately after church. Give somebody a call this week. Let us help. If we can help in any way, it needs to be public. Would you come as we stand and sing together?